Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, as we continue in our series in Bloodlines. In mid-March, BBC News reported that the United Nations investigators asserted that Russia's forced deportation of Ukrainian children to areas under its control amounts to a war crime. The UN Commission of Inquiry on Ukraine said there was evidence of the illegal transfer of hundreds of Ukrainian children to Russia. The Ukraine government figures put the number of children forcibly taken to Russia at 16,221 children. Now, any parent would be shattered to have his or her child forcibly taken and relocated to another country. It's unthinkable to think about, but it's happening. But this atrocity is not unique. Throughout history, it was common for victorious armies to force vanquished people to leave their homeland and go and live in the victorious army's country. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines exile as the mass deportation of large population groups practiced in ancient times, usually for political purposes, frequently to destroy the power of an enemy nation and to prevent rebellion. In the Old Testament, there were two main exiles. You may recall that after King Solomon died, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Jacob split into two kingdoms. The 10 tribes in the north became the kingdom of Israel, and the two tribes in the south became the kingdom of Judah. In 722 BC, the kingdom of Israel was taken into exile by the Assyrians. We studied this in our recently completed series of sermons on the book of Amos. And the people of Israel never, ever returned to their homeland. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into exile by the Babylonians. At that same time, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible suggests that the total number of captives taken in all the deportations from Judah probably did not exceed a total of 70,000 men, women, and children. That's still a lot of people who were deported from their homes. Not everybody was deported from Judah into exile. About 50 years after the start of the exile, some Jews returned back to Judah in 536 BC. They started rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They started reconstructing the temple that had been destroyed 50 years earlier, that was completed 20 years later in 516 BC, when more Jews returned to their homeland. The exile was a very dramatic and painful experience for the people of God. It was a major pivotal point for the people of God. And Matthew wrote about the exile. He called it a deportation in the opening section of his gospel. And today we're going to learn that the exile forms an important part of the genealogy of Jesus. And so if you're able to stand, I invite you to do so as I read to you from the Word of God in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abram to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Guide us now, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we learn that the exile forms an important part of the genealogy of Jesus because it highlights his mission of redemption for those who are separated from God. And I want to use the following outline for today by asking two questions. First, what is the exile? And then second, what does the exile mean for us today? So first, what is the exile? Matthew wrote in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. My old seminary professor, Don Carson, writes this. He says, it was customary among Jewish writers to arrange genealogies according to some convenient scheme, possibly for mnemonic reasons. Now, various proposals are given by scholars about how Matthew set up this genealogy, and I'm not going to go into each of those details, but I will give you Dr. Carson's summary statement with which I agree. He says, the simplest explanation, the one that best fits the context, observes that the numerical value of David in Hebrew is 14. The Hebrews did not have a numbering system. They used their letters to work as numbers, and they didn't have vowels. They just had consonants. So David was DVD, and there was 4, 6, and 4, and together they add up to 14. By this symbolism, Matthew points out that the promised son of David, the Messiah, has come. And if the third set of 14 is short one member, which it is, perhaps it will suggest to some readers that just as God cuts short the time of distress for the sake of the elect, so also he mercifully shortens the period from the exile to Jesus, the Messiah. Now, I also want to point out to you that in Matthew's summary in verse 17, the deportation to Babylon, which is of course the exile to Babylon, that figures very prominently. Now there is something about home that is important to all of us. Some anonymous poet once wrote, though we may roam, Be it ever so humble, there is no place like home. And that's so true, isn't it? Home is where everything is just right. Home is where our loved ones live. Home is where we are surrounded by people we love and trust. Home is where there is a feeling of security and safety. Now, while many people get to experience a home like that, some do not. And some, like the 16,221 Ukrainian children, are forced to leave their homes and go and live in a foreign land. And that's what we call going into exile. And in exile, everything is disoriented. You're in a strange and unknown place. And this is where the people of Judah found themselves. They were conquered by Babylon. They had been deported to Babylon to live there in a strange and foreign land, far from home. And so they had to ask themselves, how did we end up here? And is there any hope of going home? The whole story of the Bible is designed to answer these questions. So let's look at it briefly. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, where did Adam and Eve live? You know that Adam and Eve lived in a perfectly beautiful and idyllic garden. That was their home. They enjoyed wonderful fellowship with God. It was a face-to-face, personal relationship with the God who had created them. There was no sin. They enjoyed their work. They loved one another. They didn't bicker with one another. They didn't get annoyed with each other. They loved each other. There was a beautiful harmony in all that they did. And there was just one condition for them to continue living in their home. They had to trust God and obey one commandment, not to eat of the fruit of the tree. But they blew it. Adam ate of the fruit of the tree, as did Eve. And so God banished them from the garden, their home. Adam and Eve were sent into exile. They were sent away from their home to live in a new and strange and foreign place that was not their home. And the account of Adam and Eve points to the story of the Jews later in the promised land. God promised to give his people a land on one condition. That was that the people of God were to be faithful to obey the terms of their covenant relationship with God. And sadly, they also blew it, because the people of God were not faithful to the covenant. And so in 586 BC, they were deported and sent into exile in Babylon. Now, there's a parallel between the exile from the garden and the exile into Babylon. You may recall that after Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, they multiplied and people had children, and the population expanded and grew in numbers. But as that happened, so did sin. Eventually, the rebellion of God climaxed in their building of a tower. You remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And that tower was located in a place that we now call Babylon. That was the same place where God sent the people in 586 BC. But that's not all. You recall the story of when God called Abram to leave his land and go to the promised land, a place where God was going to give him. Do you know where he was from? The Bible says that he was from Ur of the Chaldeans. Do you know where that is? It's in Babylon. And the kernel of that truth was designed to give the people of God hope centuries later, when they were living in exile in the very place where Abraham was born. Eventually, some of the exiled people of God were able to leave Babylon in 536 and traveled back to the promised land. And by 516, the rest of the people of God returned to the promised land from their exile in Babylon. But they were not quite home yet. The people of God still acted in the same disobedient ways as their ancestors. And over the years, you know, various oppressive empires ruled over them. And God sent prophets to his people and told them that their exile was not yet over. Well, someone might ask, how could the prophets say that the people were still in exile when they were at home in the promised land? And that's a really important question. Because as the Old Testament unfolded, the Babylonian exile became an image of something that was universal. The Babylonian exile taught people that they have a feeling of alienation and a longing for something more, no matter where they live. And perhaps you can identify and relate to that. You may have a great home. You live in comfort and security, but you still make sure that your doors are locked at night. And you dare not let your children wander outside unsupervised. Because you see, you live in a world that is scarred with pain and brokenness. You live in a world of suffering and sin. And so in the Bible, the exile is a picture of our human condition. Because all of us struggle with disobedience to God, and we constantly break covenant with Him. And even though we go to God and confess our sins, and God forgives us our sins, we long for a time and a place where we will have a permanent home that is free from sin and corruption and suffering and death. That brings us to our second question, and that is, what does the exile mean for us today? The Old Testament pointed to the hope that one day God would send a king who would deliver his people once and for all from the Babylonian exile in which we all find ourselves living. And that is what Matthew hints at in his genealogy of Jesus. Because Jesus is the king sent by God to bring redemption for those who are separated from him. And do you see that Jesus, in a sense, was an exile himself too? He left his home in glory with the Father, where everything was perfect and beautiful and there was no sin. And he came into this world of sin and corruption and death, and he wandered around, and you know that the New Testament speaks that he had no home. Why? Well, first, because he knew that his permanent home has not yet come. And second, he came to rescue sinners like us so that we could live with him in his beautiful Father's home for all eternity. And when you remember when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, it was the night in which he was later betrayed, and the next day he was crucified on the cross. He had the Passover meal, which became the Lord's Supper. He taught them many important things, most of which are recorded for us in John's Gospel. And Jesus indicated to his disciples that he would be leaving them. And Jesus meant that he was going home to be with his heavenly Father. Let's pick up the dialogue in John chapter 13, verse 36. And Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." which in fact Peter did. And then Jesus went on and said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You see, Jesus knew that all people all over the world have lost their way. He knew that all people struggle with sin and disobedience. He knew that all people struggle and strive to create false homes now based on the things that give us satisfaction and enjoyment. He knew that we all live in an exile of our own making. And so Jesus continued to say to his disciples in the upper room in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was saying that there's only one way to the Father, and that one way was only through Jesus. But what does that mean? It means that we must believe that Jesus fully obeyed God his entire life and that he paid the penalty for all our sins. It means that we surrender to Jesus as the King sent from God to rule and reign over our lives and this world. It means that we turn from our sins and wicked ways and live for him. It means that we live as citizens in the kingdom of God. But that's not all. Jesus wants to show others the way to their true home as well. That's the job that he has given to those of us who have secured the ticket to our true and permanent home. The same Peter who asked Jesus where he was going later wrote a letter that began like this: "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," and listen to these words, "to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion." Peter wrote his first letter to the elect exiles. In one sense, he may have meant that they were not living in the promised land, because he then went on to list the places where they were presently living. But Peter also likely meant that, like all elect believers, they had not yet arrived at the home that Jesus went to prepare for them. Later in his letter, he told them how they were to live in this world. And so he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and I'm going to distill the essence of what he was saying. Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter acknowledged that all believers are sojourners and exiles in this world because we have not yet arrived at our true home. And then he urged believers to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That is how believers must live in the midst of a world of unbelievers. And what does such living by elect exile believers produce? Two things will happen at the same time. Look how Peter puts it. "So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Unbelievers will speak against you and they will glorify God when Jesus returns. Notice that Peter did not only say that if you conducted your life honorably, then unbelievers will glorify God. Nor did he say, only say, that if you conducted your life honorably, then unbelievers will speak against you. He said that both things will happen. And so as believers, we're called to keep our conduct among Gentiles honorable. That will result in misunderstanding. You will be accused. People will think you're strange. They'll accuse you of being evil. And yet, unbelievers also will glorify God on the day of visitation. Practically, that means that some people will be mad at you for living a consistent Christian life. And other people will be drawn to the beauty of God that they see in you, and eventually they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. So let us commit ourselves to see people who are separated from God restored to a right relationship with Him. Dr. Henry Okulu, Bishop of Mocenae South, wrote a book titled Church and Politics in East Africa, and he wrote these words. He says, the former president of Uganda, Milton Obote, declared on the day Uganda attained its independence in 1962 that had it not been for the revolutionary teaching of the church, Uganda would not have obtained its independence when it did. And then he went on to emphasize that the church could not now sit back and congratulate itself and see what it had set in motion, nationalism, take its own course without guidance. President Obote was so grateful for the Church of Jesus Christ for proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had such a profound effect that Uganda gained its independence much earlier than it probably would have. But he also wanted the church to keep proclaiming the truth of the gospel so that more and more people would be restored to a right relationship with God. So, if you are not yet a Christian today, will you turn to King Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Believe in Him and repent of your sin. And if you are a Christian, remember that you are an exile. You are not yet home. Let me encourage you in the words of Peter. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Oh, that it may be so. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. And when we dig around and hunt around, we see these wonderful truths in your word that are so applicable for us today. If there is anyone who hears these words or reads these words and is not yet a believer, will you grant that person faith and repentance? And for most of us here today who are believers, would you help us to recognize that we are exiles, we are not yet home, and that we are to live in such a way that even though unbelievers may speak evil against us, that they eventually will come to see our good deeds and glorify you on the day when Jesus returns. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.